Well, my name is Neil Cullors. This is my wife, Kelsey, and just want to thank you, Pastor, and really thank you, Church, for giving us this opportunity to be with you and present a little bit about the field. I'm going to go ahead and start, give a little bit of my background, and then I'll let my wife also give hers. So I was born and raised in Taiwan. My parents are missionaries there. They've been there for over 30 years, 34 years and counting. So I got to grow up in a missionary home. I went to Taiwanese schools, did the public schools there early on, went to an international school there as well. Pretty much my whole life has been in Taiwan. I didn't really come back to the States to stay until my senior year of high school, and then off and on through these past couple years, been able to go back. But when I was a young person, I went to, of course, a secular school there, and I just remember seeing the direction everyone was going with their life, things that they valued, things that they wanted to do with their life. And I remember being in, actually started in middle school when I was in ninth grade. I guess that's technically high school. But I made a decision that I didn't want to just do what everyone else was going to do with their life. I didn't want to just go get some job, maybe be successful in that, get some career, get married, have children, have some kind of retirement set up, and then die, and then stand before God and just wonder what all of this was for. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. I really believe there was a will that God had for us. So I made that decision in ninth grade, but I really had no direction as far as specifically what did God want me to do. So being a young man there, I grew up getting to just run around the mountains there. Of course, there's the ocean, so we were always out there snorkeling and swimming, and I had a real strong interest for the military, and that's what I wanted to do with my life. But because I wanted to do God's will, I just prayed and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Do you want me in the military? Can I serve you somehow in that context? But I really didn't have any specific answer, so I just decided, Lord, I have to train to get into this job that I'm starting to feel interested in. I have to train and prepare now in my young teenage years. So I'm just going to go that way. And then whenever you want to close the door and give me what you want me to do, if it's something different, just close the door and tell me and I'll follow you. So as my teenage years went by, I got more and more concrete and set in my ways to go in the military. I actually wanted to go in the Navy and become a Navy SEAL. That's what I wanted to do with my life. I already knew Mandarin Chinese, so knowing a second language is helpful too. And so I began to train for that, and my senior year of high school, we took a trip out to West Coast Baptist College in California, of all places. They're just an oasis in the desert, really. And during that time, originally I wanted to go to the Naval Academy in Annapolis. I was able to get a congressional nomination to go there and start school, but God was specifically telling me that he wanted me to go to that Bible college. And that was a night and day different type of school, but I really did want to do what God wanted me to do, so I surrendered to go to 1 year of Bible college. I'll go 1 year, and then after that, I'll use this year to kind of cement what I believe, and then I'll go into the military. Well, 1 year led to 4 years, and actually 5 years. I crammed 4 years into five while I was there. That's a long story. But anyway, it has a happy ending, though. It was a good thing it took me 5 years, because that's when I met my wife-to-be. But I remember my fourth year there. It was in February. I don't even remember what the preacher preached on. But I remember one passage of scripture that he mentioned. It was in Romans chapter 10, beginning verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they not believe? And how shall they believe in him of whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? At that time, I was just a couple days away from heading down to San Diego to sign the paperwork. Everything looked good. They were going to give me LASIK surgery to fix my eyesight. I passed all the tests. It looks like I was going to get a shot at BUDS. No telling if I would have made it or not. That's a very difficult program. But nonetheless, God then very specifically, through that passage of Scripture, began to tell me he wanted me back in Taiwan. At that moment, I realized, it was like he told me, Neil, you can either go into the military and quite possibly be successful, but my will is, that's not my will for you. You can go there without my presence. You can go there without my blessing and maybe be successful, but just remember, you'll stand before me one day and you'll have to give an account. But here over in Taiwan are tons of people, millions of people. You know the language of this people, and they are dying every single day and going into a crisis eternity. So I want you to go back to Taiwan and be a missionary. And at that time, to be honest, I fought him. By that time, I really didn't want to be a missionary. To be honest, I wanted to go into the military. But I became quite miserable. That's another long story. But I finally surrendered to be a missionary to Taiwan. And that was really a night and day difference, of course. I know this is kind of selfish to mention, but if you'll just think with me, people tend to respect if you're going into the military, especially if you're trying for a program like the SEALs. But when you tell them I'm going to be a missionary, it's just like, oh, what is that exactly? So there was that, and I had to get used to just take my desires and set them down and say, Lord, I want to take your desires. And really, it was a little bit of a process, but now I don't regret it. I know that's where God wants us to be, and we're really excited to get there. And that's a long story, too, in itself. But that last year, right after I surrendered, it wasn't long till I met my wife. It was like she wasn't at college until I surrendered, and then all of a sudden, there she was. And, well, that was a quick decision right there. Where have you been this whole time? And one thing led to another, and now we're married, so... Your turn. Oh, you want the mic? Here, I'll hold it for you.
Oh, thank you. Well, my name's Kelsey. I grew up in a pastor's home in Roseburg, Oregon. So I grew up going to church since I was a baby and just hearing about God's word, and I'm really blessed to have a good Christian home. My parents really worked with me from a young age, and when I was four, almost 5 years old, I was out on visitation with my dad, and we were just talking about the basics and just what God did for me, and I was so convicted. So we went back to the house, and Mom came and went back into the back room, and we knelt down, and I got saved. I remember my little brother being so devastated because he heard I got saved. He was just bawling. And we're like, well, what's the matter, Caleb? He's like, I don't want Kelsey to go to heaven now. He thought I was leaving that day to go to heaven. So, But I was baptized the next Sunday, and a few years later, I surrendered my life to full-time Christian service. But similar to my husband's story, God didn't say, well, I want you to be a missionary. I want you to do this. He was just like, great, you know. And so I just continued working in my church. I visited West Coast Baptist College when I was a teenager, and I felt like I should go there. I wanted to do nursing myself, but I felt like God was giving me peace about going to West Coast. So I went as a general major. I didn't really know what God wanted me to do. I was still asking and begging him, and at this point I was pretty frustrated. I know you're not supposed to get frustrated with God, but I'm human. I did. Anyway, so it wasn't till my second year of college that just through my personal Bible reading and through a program there where the missionaries or the students get together and just pray for missionaries, that God started burdening my heart for missions. And he didn't just say, okay, well, you should be a missionary, and then the burden went away. I talked and I prayed, and just in my devotions, and it felt like every corner that I turned, it was right there staring me in my face. And he just really convicted me about that, and it never went away. So I changed my major to a missions major and just really headed towards the mission field at that point. But I didn't know what mission field, and I hadn't met my husband yet. So I was just praying. I took a missions trip to Uganda, and it was really awesome, and I loved it. But I just didn't have peace about a certain field. And then I met my husband, and God gave me peace about that. So I'm so excited to get to Taiwan. It's not just my husband's mission field, it's mine too. And those people they need the Lord, and they're waiting for us to get over there, and we just can't wait. So thank you.
Awesome. Well, this time, if you'll direct your attention to the screen, I just have a short presentation, just some facts about Taiwan, more specifically where God's calling us to. So the island of Taiwan is about 90 miles wide at its widest point, really 100 miles at its widest point, 220 miles long. Two-thirds of the whole island are covered in rugged mountains. And when I say rugged mountains, I'm talking about the highest peak in East Asia. I'm talking about the country with the highest density and total number of high mountain peaks in the world. There's 286 mountain peaks that are 9,800 feet and above, not to mention hundreds more that are everywhere in between. So a very mountainous island. And so a little bit more about the island there. I was going to show you pictured here about the population. Oh, here, nope. Almost. There we go. Thank you, sir. Here we go. So that's the island there. That is the, two-thirds of the island are composed of this mountainous region here. So the population of Taiwan mostly is centered on the western coast of Taiwan. If you go to the capital city in Taipei up here, you have about 60,000 people or more crammed into a square half a mile. Now, I don't know about you, but I like space. And if you're living in one of these city areas, there's not a lot of it. Buildings are built wall to wall. A family might have a home that's 2 to 3 stories, maybe more. The floor plan is a lot smaller, but you do have several floors. On the roof, it'll be flat. You'll hang your laundry up there. And so just very different. Most of the population, again, there's 23.5 million people on the island. Most of them are on this western coast. It's about the only flatland on the island. But there are these mountainous areas, and there are people that live there. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a second. So the people of Taiwan, they are mostly of Chinese origin, though there are 16, at least 16 tribal groups there. Those tribal groups are not Chinese at all. In fact, they're most closely related to Islander-type people. Some suppose that when people were migrating out throughout the Pacific, they came off the continent, some stopped in Taiwan, and many continued on throughout Polynesia, Micronesia, those islands. I'm thinking of one tribe on the East Coast that still has language to this day. That's the same as the Maori in New Zealand. So they would practice ritual tattooing. They were headhunters, even until the 1950s with some reports. So very different people than the Chinese. The main language that's spoken on the island is Mandarin Chinese. It's the case with China as well. Mandarin Chinese is the basic language. A lot of people you'll meet are bilingual. They'll speak several different dialects in addition to Mandarin. So just to have a little bit of fun, if you would remember my wife to pray for her, her goal when we get to Taiwan is to learn Mandarin Chinese. I kind of cheated my way into it. I was born and raised there, so didn't really have to learn it. Just grew up there. So there's four main tones in Chinese and Mandarin Chinese. If I say zu, 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 that's four different words. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you're just saying zu, zu, zu a bunch of times. No, I'm not. If I say zu, that means pig. If I say zu, that means bamboo. If I say zu, that's the Lord, like the Lord in heaven. And zu is to live, like to live in a house. So if you're not careful and you're out telling people how the Lord loves them, if you just miss one tone, some of you know where I'm going with this, you might be telling them that the pig loves them. And that's just not going to fly there, ladies and gentlemen. So pray for my wife. She'll have to learn this very difficult language. One of my goals going back is to learn the Taiwanese dialect and then the Rukai language. That's the main tribe where we're going to be going in Pingdong County. The Taiwanese dialect, I know a little bit of that dialect, just enough to order a lot of street food. But let's face it, if you're going to be witnessing to someone and establishing churches, you need to know more than that, even though I do love food. So one of my goals is to learn those two dialects when we get to the field. So the need, folks, there is a tremendous need in Taiwan. They're very devout, very religious people. A lot of times you'll see people on the street, especially the more country areas that you go, and you'll see people with a bracelet on their wrist. It's made out of bamboo or imitation jade, and they'll sit there and move these beads along, much like a Catholic rosary, and they'll chant this mantra, Amitofo, Amitofo, and they'll chant these words. And if you were to stop them and ask them, what does that phrase even mean? What are you praying? What are you saying? They'll tell you they don't even know. It's not in Chinese. It's some spiritual language, and they just know that that's how they get favor. That's the only way to get your prayers answered. And so they'll just chant that phrase that they don't even know what it means in repetition over and over again. You know, folks, people will give way more than 10% of their income to fund the starting of a new temple. They'll pay hundreds of thousands of their dollars. If you're a wealthy businessman, millions of dollars. You'll buy a Buddha that's made out of jade to put in your home. You'll shell out a tremendous amount of money because this is a works-based religion. Roughly a third of the people are Buddhist, another third are Taoist, and then the last third is a blend of things. So a little bit more here about as far as the temple worship, the idolatry that's on the country, on the island there. There's over 36,000 gods that they worship. So can you imagine trying to pray to some of those gods? As you can imagine, I don't even think anyone knows the total number of gods, but people will have their favorites. If you're wanting to go to school and do well on a test, you'll pray to the god that will help you on that test. If you're a farmer wanting the rains to come and your crops to grow, you'll pray to the Turigong, this god that's here, the local land god that's supposed to bring the rains to your crops. And here you see a giant Buddha right here. This is an entire mountain that's dedicated to the worship of Buddha. It's down south. It's called Foguangsan. It's like the holy light of Buddha, enlightenment of Buddha mountain. And you just see all these people here as they're coming to worship. You see this idol right here on the left? This is about 10 feet tall, taller than a man, and it's plated with gold. If you go into some temples, you'll see the inside. There'll be all this intricate dragons and different carvings, and it's all plated with gold. Just to show you the amount of money that pours into these temples. Some have said there's more temples per person in Taiwan than any nation in the world. Just temple after temple everywhere that you look. And folks, not only is the idolatry of the island, but the spiritism that's involved there too. They openly worship demons. Many of those gods are demons. If you go into a temple that has a black triangular pendant with certain white inscriptions, they worship Satan. They make no bones about it. They know who he is. There you have two demons standing at the entrance of a Taoist temple right here. Here's one of the demons they worship. This man here is a medium, a jitong, and he's harnessing the power, the spirit of one of these gods. His personality will change. He'll walk among the people. He'll counsel them. He'll write down blessings in calligraphy on paper. And here they've cut his head, and they're taking this god money and wiping the blood from his head because it's supposed to make it all the more potent. And so just the spiritism, I can tell you so much about this. The demonic present there is very open. It's very in your face, much, much different than here, to be honest. And the people are just trapped in this belief system. Not only is there that spiritism, but there's no peace in their religion either. Do you see this man on the bottom right, how his face is covered in blood? I could show you more graphic pictures than that. Many times they'll be out in the streets on procession, and you'll see people with these spike clubs, and they'll slam them into their heads. They'll put rods through their cheeks. They'll climb on ladders of where the blades make the rungs of the ladder, and they'll climb up on that. They'll cut themselves. They'll walk on hot coals barefooted, all to show the power of these demonic forces to keep them from harm where they don't even feel the pain, just in a frenzy. And it reminds you of what you read in Scripture when you read about the prophets of Baal and how they cut themselves and how they cried aloud, and we're tempted to think that, well, that was a long time ago. Well, that was back in Bible days. But folks, it still happens in places around the world, like in Taiwan. No peace in their religion. Not only is there no peace, there's no hope. Can anyone there, maybe on the front row, can you just shout out, what is this right here? Can you make it out? Anyone? Anyone have a guess? A skeleton. That's exactly what it is. That's someone's loved one. And what they'll do during a funeral, it just breaks your heart to watch. They'll put this tent out in the street. They'll have the body on display. The family will put on sackcloth and these special sackcloth hats. They'll get down on their knees and they'll have this ritual performed here. They'll have the priest shouting or chanting this mantra to guide the spirit on. You have to go to bed by a certain time of night because if you stay up past this curfew, you might run into the spirit of the dead loved one who's still hovering over the home. They'll hire professional mourners that on the backs of trucks as it moves through the streets and around that funeral there will just weep and wail and cry into a mic. And just that's their job. And they'll just be bawling. It's heartrending to listen to. But what's most tragic is then the family will have to gather together. And in many cases, they'll stand there and watch that body burn like this down to bones. They'll have to pick up those bones and that ash. They'll collect it. And then after a certain ceremony, after a period of time, they'll begin to worship that person, worship their ancestors, believing that from beyond the grave, they might be able to help them in this life. Folks, they don't know what it means to have a loved one who knows who Christ is, who's saved, and then dies and goes to heaven. Well, you and I know what that's like. You and I know what that's like when you have a loved one who's passed on and they're beyond the reach of pain now. You know they're in heaven and you know you'll see them again, but they don't have that hope. For them, when that person dies, that's it. There's nothing, no hope at all to cling to trust to that you'll ever see that person again. Someone's got to tell them about the God of hope, the one who came and sent his son into our world. He put off that kingly robe, that crown off his head. He came down into our world. He was born in poverty. His own people rejected him. They've got to hear about the God that loved them so much. He did something about their sinful state. He didn't demand that we come to him by crawling over shards of glass or cutting ourselves to get his attention. The Bible says he knows how many hairs are on our head, and he's not willing that any should perish. Someone's got to tell them about that God, the one and true God, the God that loves their soul. And where God's called us to go is Pingdong. It's the southernmost county of Taiwan. You see it in red right here. Very mountainous area. There's about 835,000 people there. Here's a picture of one of the typical villages up on the side of the mountain. This is Utai. It's kind of somewhat higher up, but this is a village. Many of these villages in today's times, you can of course drive to. There's one road that probably links multiple of these villages, but it's kind of weather permitting. We have typhoons every year. The flooding is crazy in the mountains at times, and those roads get knocked out. This one seems to be in the news a lot because the road gets washed out and sometimes the government choppers in supplies to them there. But there's also other villages up in the mountains like this that you actually have to walk to. Now, I took Kelsey to this one. I loved going hiking in Taiwan, and I was out finding a waterfall and decided to cross the river and found this trail and just started hiking up. And eventually you come to a clearing with a road map. It's just this piece of slate standing upright. And tracing the river, someone has carved a little map of where this village is, where this village is, in relation to the river. And if you follow this trail, you'll come to a collection of families that live together, this small village, and there are people there, and they'll live their whole life on the side of this mountain. Now, there's a number of the younger generation that will try to come down to the cities for work because there is no jobs up here, but there are tons of people that still live in these mountains. And if someone doesn't go up to them, if someone doesn't care enough to want to live among them and go reach them, they will die and enter a Christless eternity. Up in these mountains, they're still animistic. There are a number of churches that you'll find up there, Catholic churches, Presbyterian, but none of them preach the gospel. In fact, some of the most resistance that towards the gospel we've come across on our survey trip has been up in these mountain areas. There, for nearly probably close to 100 years, there really hasn't been anyone actively trying to get up there to the tribal people. They're considered Christian, though they're not. And so God has burdened us for people like that up in the mountains. This is a particular village. Jiuhaotai is the Chinese name. But even to this day, there's still no electricity here. You have to hike to it, get a guide to take you there. And there's still a number of people that live in places like this. And so God has burdened our heart for the people up in the mountains. We want to reach our whole county. That includes the Chinese, the Taiwanese people as well. But God has burdened us for these people in the mountains. And we're going to go there and see how we might be able to get up there and see churches established and see souls there. So would you pray for Taiwan? There's that verse again that I quoted just a minute ago. And there's missions right there. Whether you're in Taiwan or Tennessee or Georgia or here in the States, how will people call on the name of someone we won't tell them about? So let us be faithful. Let us continue to reach souls around us. Would you pray for Taiwan? Pray for more laborers, please. The need is just so great there. And then would you also pray for my wife and I? Again, we've been on deputation a year and 7 months, and we're at 66% now. We're hoping by the spring or summer of next year to be ready to go. We would greatly appreciate your prayers. So thank you so much. That's our presentation there. Well, again, it's just a joy to be here, and thank you so much for listening so attentively there and giving me time just to... I could talk about Taiwan for hours. I grew up there. I love the place. There's just so much to say. I hope you'll ask questions later. You can ask Kelsey, too. Why'd you marry this guy? Where are you going with him? That's a valid question. I'm sure she has an answer for that. But would you turn your Bibles tonight to Revelations, please? Revelation. I'm gonna have just a short message, just really one thought that I want to give to you tonight. Revelations, we're going to look in chapter 20. Revelations chapter 20. We're going to look in starting in verse number 11, just a couple of verses here. Revelations chapter 20, verse 11. And the Bible says there, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." May we pray just really briefly here before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I need you now. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, just of this topic, Lord. What really matters in this life? Lord, we're reading about an event here in Scripture that you let us see that is going to happen. This is not an allegory. This is not some story we glean some mystical truth from. Lord, this is an event that will happen just as the pages of Scripture say. Lord, I hope we're concerned about this thing that souls are going to hell. Lord, I hope we care about our loved ones who are lost. Those co-workers around us, those students around us in our class who are lost, Lord. Because one day we'll have to give an account. And one day, if they're still lost and leave this world, they will be before the throne of God. And we will see them there, just as we read. So, Lord, would you stir our hearts tonight very briefly? Just I pray that you help me to drive this point home in the time that we have. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have one thought, and it has 3 points. So first of all, we're going to dive right into it. There's a lot of things in this life we can get concerned with. There's a lot of things that we can get sidetracked with. I just mentioned a little bit of my story. I wanted to be a SEAL, and that really took my whole focus, my whole life up to that point. Why I woke up, what I ate, what I did during the day, how I organized my time. It really affected how I lived my life. And there's so many things in our life we can get busy with. There's so many things that will take our attention. But at the end of the day, one day, we will stand here at this judgment. We will be there clothed in white. We will be there by the throne of God. And we will see one by one as the lost of this world, no matter if they're great, no matter if they're small, no matter if everyone knew their name or no one did, they'll come before the throne of God. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we will see as judgment is passed on that person. And I want to draw your attention to that word that we read, cast. You see, that word is not to throw in with dignity. That word does not mean to escort with as much humanity and respect as I can. No, the word is cast. That word is literally to pick up a stone when you're by the side of a creek or by the lake and just chuck it in. Chuck is a good word we could use. Just to chuck in, just to cast. They will be picked up. These angelic beings will come down. They'll pick that person up, and forever they will be out in outer darkness. Hell is not a place, we know this, that anyone will want to go. It's a bottomless pit. There is black fire. It is dark there. You're not just going to be there partying. You're not just going to be there being able to talk to people and get comfort from other people's presence. You will be utterly alone for all eternity, cast into outer darkness. One thing that just really is astounding to me to read in Scripture here is up until this point in eternity, God knows every person's name. He knows every fact about them. Right now, when God looks into hell, He knows every person that's there and why they're there. He still knows who they are. They still have His attention. He knows that they're there. And yet, once this judgment has passed, once eternity has happened and this world is burnt up and the heavens roll back like a scroll, then God will forever turn His back on those people as though they didn't exist. They will be there forever in outer darkness. There will be none to come to their rescue. There's no chance they'll ever be out. Their fate will be sealed forever. And God will now turn His attention to His children, and they will be there for all eternity. That is just astounding to me to think about. So what I want to preach to you briefly is, first and foremost, the only thing that's going to matter on this day that we just read about is if you yourself were saved. It's not going to matter if your family's saved. It's not going to matter if your parents were saved. They cannot save you. You have to make this decision for yourself. You will stand before God, and it will be you and God, and only you two will know if you're saved or not. I can look on your works. I can look at in your eyes. I can see how you live your life and think that you're saved. You can tell me that you're saved, but only you know if that's true or not. And on that day, what's going to matter is if you yourself were saved. You'll either be there clothed in white by the throne of God, or you will be one of the ones who's brought before His throne. I'm not trying to scare you tonight, but I'm also not naive to think that just because we come to church, that means we're saved. All the time you hear stories of even people in the ministry who are assistant pastors or youth pastors who get saved. And they'll tell you, I knew all along, I was afraid of what people would think. When God would convict my heart, I just wondered, well, yeah, but how will people think about me now? How will they, I mean, everyone's going to see me kneel there. That's kind of humbling for me. That's kind of embarrassing. And they'll tell you that they resisted that conviction again and again. But I'm not naive to think that just because we're in a church that we're all saved. But folks, only you can answer that. And I just urge you, if you know you're not saved tonight, why wait? You don't know that you have tomorrow. Why would you chance eternity in a horrible place? Why would you chance standing there before God in all that terror and that awesomeness on that day with nothing to save you, where with your eyes you will see, but now He demands by faith you believe in Him. It'll be too late then. If you're not saved tonight, wouldn't you get saved? What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So on that day, not only if you were saved will that matter, but folks, can I tell you that on this day we just read about, what will matter most to you is if your loved ones and close friends were saved. Because if they're not, you'll see them there. Now, would you humor me tonight for a second? I'm going to ask you to raise your hands, and if you would just be bold to raise your hands tonight, I would appreciate this, because I dare say all of us are in the same boat tonight. How many of you have a brother or sister tonight that's still lost? Would you raise your hand? I see some people there. How many of you would say, I still have a mother or father tonight that's lost? Would you raise your hand? Now, how many of you would say, I have some, it could be a cousin, it could be some distant relative, but I have at least one relative somewhere that's still lost? Would you raise your hand? I'm pretty sure most of us, if not all of us, have raised our hands there. Now, folks, I know if you're trying to see them saved, if you're trying to win them to the Lord, that it's a burden on your heart that they've rejected again and again. I know it's a burden on your heart, and you long to see them saved, because you can't make them get saved. They have to choose it. And you pray for them, and you try and try. Can I just challenge you? Don't give up on them. And I understand that, and I know that's a heartache, but be comforted and keep praying for them and keep trying to see them saved. Keep telling them the gospel. But, folks, what I'm driving at tonight is, if you've never once told your loved one about the Lord, do you want to see them that night, that day, standing before the throne of God, fall to their knees, find your face in the mix and say, why did you never tell me about this? Folks, if we're not telling our own family, can we have a burden for the world when the Great Commission in our own home is not fulfilled? So what I'm asking tonight is, are you trying to see them saved? This is a real day. This is not a joke. This is not an allegory. This will happen. And you will see them on that day before God cast into the lake of fire. And there will no getting them out. I'm just telling us, folks, there's so many things we could get sidetracked with. There's so many things we could concern ourselves with in this life, but our 401k won't matter on that day. Our career's not going to matter on that day. No one's going to remember back to a world that's now gone and think, oh yeah, remember when I used to do that? No one's going to care then. In the face of glory, in the face of eternity, and with our eyes when we see what God has made and the things we don't see now, why would we care about the things we prioritize in this life? I could become a SEAL. Great. What does that have to do with this day? Is it really going to matter on that day? So folks, if your loved ones are not saved, that's going to bother you on that day. That is going to matter to you on that day. Even the man in Luke 18, who the rich man, when he was in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and he beseeched him that he would send him back to his brothers and tell them the gospel. He got a heart for missions, but he was in hell. He did not want his family to be where he was at because of the anguish he was experiencing. So folks, what will matter is if you're saved on that day. It'll matter if your loved ones were saved on that day. And lastly, what will matter if you were faithful to win souls personally. I've read a statistic once which said that 95% of Christians never win a soul to Christ. Now, I don't know if that's accurate. I don't know where they arrived at that statistic, but that's still sobering. Any wonder why our country is going away from God? Any wonder why as the world population explodes, there's just more and more people that are still lost, fewer and fewer missionaries going to the field as people come off the field because of age and health? Folks, we have got to win souls, and it's not going to matter what we did in this life if when we stand before God or on that day when we see that coworkers kneel before the Lord, it's only going to matter if we won souls personally. That's what's going to matter. That's the treasure that lasts, not what we did in this world. We will be there at that judgment. And great and small, can you picture in your mind some athlete that or some actor that in this life everyone just thought was so popular, everyone just wanted to follow, and maybe they really were against God. Maybe they popped jokes at people who believed in God. They belittled it. Can I tell you that that person's knee will bow on that day, and even though their mouth does nothing curse the name of God today, on that day they will confess that He is Lord. You'll see that. And what's going to matter if we're faithful, no matter how popular it is, no matter if people well accept us for it, no matter if it means that we are shamed or bear shame and bear reproach of men, what will matter is if in this life we're faithful to win souls. A man once asked D.L. Moody, "Now that I'm converted, must I give up the world?" You know what he said? He said, "No. You don't need to give up the world. If you give a ringing testimony for the Son of God, the world will give you up pretty quick. They will not want you around." And folks, I just tell you, if you will take a stand for the Lord, you will suffer some persecution. People aren't going to like you. It just comes with the territory. But won't you be glad on that day? Won't you be glad that during that reward time before the Lord as a Christian, you have rewards. You are blessed. The Lord says to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Won't you be glad if on this judgment, when you see the lost come before the Lord, you don't really recognize anyone? Maybe there's one or two, but as far as you know, all the people that you, with all your might and all your praying for them daily and trying to see them saved, you see all these people who are on this side of the judgment and not on that side because you prioritize what mattered most to God in this life. And yes, people might shun you. Yes, people might not agree with you. But can I remind you that all those tongues that now mock you will on that day confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Only what's going to matter on that day is if you won souls. So folks, a very simple thought tonight. That's it. Just very short, very to the point. There is a judgment coming. We just read about it in Scripture. It's not a joke. It will happen. And the only thing that's going to matter on that day is if we ourselves are saved, if our family and close friends are saved, and if we're faithful to win souls here, right around us, in our job, where God has placed us to be. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if the Lord has dealt with you tonight, look, I don't know where you're at. I know where I'm at. I know how easy it is to get sidetracked. When I preach a message like this, I'm preaching to myself too. It's easy for me to get sidetracked. I'm on the road to be a missionary, and I get so busy to, you know, do my ministry to get to the next meeting, I can forget people along the way. I've got to be faithful to do this. So I don't know where you're at tonight, but if the Lord spoke to you, if He's stirred your heart, if He's convicted you, if there's something you need to deal with, would you not wait? Would you get it settled tonight? Because this is the stuff that matters. Souls matter. This eternity matters. Seeing, carrying out Christ's great commission to this world, that's what matters. So may we get serious tonight. May we get prepared tonight. And may the Lord deal with our hearts. So with every head bowed and eye closed, if you would just take some time, I'm going to let Pastor, just whenever you're ready to conclude the service, I'll turn it over to you at this point.
I thank you, brother, for that wonderful, heart-stirring, challenging message from the Word of God. I don't want to give up this opportunity to give an invitation for those that were convicted tonight about their need for Christ. They saw themselves as perhaps there one day at the great white throne without Christ. They perhaps have been playing the role religiously, but there's been never a heart transformation. Can I tell you, friend, that Jesus loves you? Jesus loves you. And He is calling you. Won't you hear His call tonight? If tonight you would be honest and say, Pastor, I don't know what's going on in my life, but I believe the Lord is working in my heart about my need to be saved. And in confidence, I would ask you to pray for me tonight. If that's you, I won't call out your name. I won't ask you to come forward. But you say, I believe God is dealing with me tonight, Pastor, about my need to be saved. Would you just lift your hand up so I can see you? Anybody like that, you can lift it up and put it right back down. I will not call you out. Anybody like that? Then I'm thinking about believers here that know the Lord. And if you're like me, that message hit us right where we needed it. And I believe at this time, I don't even feel like I need to have a show of hands. I have no doubt in my heart that God's Spirit, through His Word, worked in every heart tonight about our need to be burdened and to take responsibility to reaching the lost with the gospel in Taiwan and in Jackson County, in Madison County, in Hall County, Athens-Clark County. Oh God, would You help us tonight, even in this moment, each of us to pray, Lord. Help us to make decisions of family members that we need to contact, neighbors that we need to visit, things that we need to get right. Lord, I pray that You would bless now in this invitation time. Heard the prayers of obedience tonight, responding to the message. Please honor each one. And Lord, if there is someone here that's still battling, Lord, whether or not they're saved, please help them, Father. Give them the clarity that You desire for them to have, the confidence, the assurance. Oh, Lord God, may You not leave them alone, please, that they may not stand at the great white throne. Oh, God, have mercy, I pray. Lord, I pray that every one of us would be mindful of that term that just stood out in my mind through this message was, on that day. On that day. Oh, God, may we be ready. And may we do our part as You have trusted us with the gospel. Lord, we want to grow in our love for You and our love for the souls of this world. And thank You for what You've done tonight. Thank You for Your servant, Brother Neil and Sister Kelsey, and Your call upon their lives. Thank You for the message. I pray You would use it in a mighty way in the days ahead. We do ask this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Brother Neil. I can't think of a better way to start off our conference than with that message right there and that presentation of Taiwan and the great need there.